invite you to turn back with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which we read just a little earlier before. You probably have guessed the title of my message this morning. It is the head covering in worship. Just let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these hymns that we have been singing. Lord, help us in these days to trust and obey. O God, we pray as Thy people that we would be happy in Christ. Lord, may the joy of the Lord be our strength. We pray, Lord, that Thou would bless us this morning as we come to this passage. Lord, we thank Thee for the little study in worship. Lord, we recognize it's a vast subject. We desire, Lord, to worship Thee aright. Lord, Thou hast given us this word. We pray that Thou would teach us, Thou would edify us by Thy Spirit. O God, we thank Thee this morning, it's not the word of a man, but it's the word of God. Lord, help me to rightly divide Thy word. Fill me with Thy Spirit and with power. O God, I pray Thou would give us every word from Thyself. Give us, Lord, that word that must and shall prevail. Bless each heart this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're dealing with this morning, believe me, is contentious among many of God's people in this our day and generation. No longer are things accepted what was normal some years ago when our forefathers attended the house of God. But there is that desire to throw off anything and everything that sets us apart from all others who profess faith in Jesus Christ. And none more so when it comes to our appearance, when we come to the house of God. I believe, it is my belief, that how we appear at the Lord's house to worship is a testimony in itself. Our outward appearance reflects our heart. Not only when we come to worship, of course, but when we are walking down the street or we're in the vicinity of the public. It is a testimony in itself. And here is something that applies both to men and to women. But that which is being questioned more and more, and which is being done away with more and more in many places, which has fallen victim to the fashions of the age or to the spirit of rebellion, is the head covering for the ladies. And let me say from the outset that while our ladies on this matter could not be faulted, and I'm not pointing the finger this morning at anyone, yet there is a need for our children to be taught. There is a need for the next generation to know the scriptural position held by this church from its inception 62 years ago to this very day. There is cause, I believe, for us to go over the old ground. For God hasn't changed, and His Word hasn't changed. And I am very conscious that there is here is something that many are in ignorance about. And why churches purport to preach the whole counsel of God, for whatever reason, they do not teach their people about the head covering, among other things. And you know, I hear some say this, but sure, it's a minor detail that we ought not to concern ourselves too much about, to which the reply I must give is this: is anything which God has stated in His Word to be considered as minor? If God has inspired His servant to record these words, which He has, words that cover half a chapter, and has preserved that word for succeeding generations, then surely it is our duty to give attention to this, to know what saith the Scriptures, and then by God's grace to put it into practice. apostle here, in penning these words, he does so to the church of Corinth. He was instructing them in matters with regard to worship, and particularly to correct them in some things that had crept in. There are things which he could commend them. He says that in the words of verse 2. He says, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. The ordinances were being kept. And he can commend them in certain things. And the apostle only desires that they would be followers of him or imitators of him insofar as he is following or imitating Christ. And that is why he proceeds to instruct him concerning the head covering, which has the stamp of divine authority upon it. Now let me get us into this passage. I want you to see, first of all, the context of the word. It is important that we understand the context in which this instruction is found. You see, there are plenty of women who will offer as an excuse for not having their head covered in worship that this was only something for the biblical times. This was only something for the Corinth church alone. The ironic thing is that those same women have no problem in adhering to the ordinance of the Lord's Supper and carrying it out as exactly as it is given to us. Where is it given to us? In the very same chapter. This is the chapter we read at the communion feast. There's no setting aside of the remembrance of the Lord's death. Why then seek to set aside the ordinance that God has given at the opening part of the chapter? Men and women, understand, here is something that is given to all churches and for all succeeding generations of those who would seek to worship God in an acceptable manner. The epistle, as we note from chapter 1 and the words of verse 2, is addressed not only to this church, but to all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. He doesn't limit the relevance or the instruction just to the ladies of the church at Corinth. Just as in the same way, we're not to say that the commandments of God were only given to the nation of Israel. Or the Sermon on the Mount, it has no relevance for us. It was only for the disciples that gathered around the Savior's feet. What we need to be, of course, is to be consistent. And this same truth is brought out in this our passage, verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. He doesn't only speak of the church at Corinth, but he says there's no such custom in the churches of God. There's no such custom as women engaging in public worship without a head covering, or men doing so with a head covering, and no other practice or custom was permitted. To use the words of the great commentator Matthew Henry, he said this, those must be very contentious who would quarrel with this. The context is to all the churches, all believers throughout every generation. But notice also, the context concerns the public worship of God. Again, if we are to be consistent with the context of the passage, then it will be clearly understood that it has to do with the body of God's people coming together for the purpose of the public worship of God. That's how the Lord's Supper is to be held. There is absolutely no scriptural warrant for the Lord's Supper to be administered in the house or for it to be carried in a little bag into the hospital ward as the Roman priests do. Or maybe the Church of Ireland priests do. We have no scriptural warrant to do that. For the apostle makes it clear, it's when the body of God's people come together. Look at verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place. And the same is true for the teaching in the first part of the chapter with regard to the head covering. You can't divorce it from the second part of the chapter. It is the manner in which the women are to approach God in their public worship. That is further emphasized by the words of verse 4 and 5. Every man praying, or prophesying having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. The apostle specifically mentions two things there. Praying and prophesying. Prayer is not only for public worship, of course, but prayer and worshiping the Lord publicly is a vital and it's an important aspect. And prophesying or preaching, if you like, certainly is a public act of worship, for it is then that the counsels of God's Word are told forth. It's then that instruction is given. It's then that there is teaching. And of course, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The preaching is central to our worship services. By the way, if you look at the words of verse 5, it says, "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head." That is no justification for woman preachers. Just in case you didn't see that. Paul's not dealing with that issue in these verses. He's dealing with the head covering. If you want to see what he says about woman preachers, you have to go to chapter 14, verse 34. You have it there. And what Paul was stating here was plain. Wherever there was public praying, or wherever there was prophesying, the man was not to engage in that worship with his head covered. Neither was the woman to do so without a covering on her head. That answers for me the query as to whether women should wear a head covering at a wedding or a funeral. It answers it for me. I see these days a lot of women, especially in the service in the home of a deceased, and they don't have their heads covered. Well, there's prayer there. At least there is when I'm taking the meeting, the service. And there's certainly preaching there. And of course, the same is the case when you have two come up the aisle to be married. There's prayer and there's preaching in the service. I believe it is proper to do so where there's those things involved in the worship. I want you to see also that the context has to do with a Christian custom. This is something that distinguished the believers or the Christians from the heathen that were round about. Indeed, if you consider the Jews in Corinth, and Corinth had a mixture of all sorts. But the Jews in Corinth, and even the same as the case to this very day, it was the men who wear the head covering. You go into the synagogue in Belfast, it's the men who have the head covered. And then the pagan Greek community, both the women and the men, worship with the head uncovered. And so it is clear from what the apostle was teaching here that the wearing of the head covering for the woman was that which was contrary to the local customs of the day. In this, as well as with other things, the Christian is to behave differently from the world and from false religions. So dear woman, it's no different. You stand out because your head is covered, yes, but so do the believers in Corinth. They stood out from the Jews and they stood out from the pagans because the woman's head was covered. 1 Peter 2, of course, and verse 9 brings across the thought that we ought to be different. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The believer is in the world, but no longer of it. And so, we do not take our pattern after the fleeting customs of this world, but we do so in accordance to the unchanging Word of God. Just before I leave verse 5, it says, "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven." Paul's dealing with the woman here. He's speaking about it. The unveiled woman brings disgrace upon herself. He's saying there at the end of verse 5 particularly, she's one and the same as one who is shaven. And one who is shaven, we'll look at that in a minute or two, assumed the character of one who was a woman of disrepute. Now let's look at further on. Let's see the covering for the woman here. Why does our church still hold the view? 62 years on, why does our church still hold the view that the women should have their head covered during the public worship of God?
Why do we encourage our young girls to do that? Is it because it looks nice? It complements your outfit? Is it something else? Is it because someone else does it, so then we must do it? Our example ought not to be taken from other people. For conversely, that is what has happened in some other churches where the head covering has now been done away with. You know what happened? The new minister's wife came in. And she didn't have a hat on. She didn't have a head covering. And so you could see that other women just took their example from her. And if she's not wearing a head covering, then I don't need to wear one either. And they've looked to that woman as their example instead of looking to the Word. Or that woman wears earrings, so that means I can wear them. Or that Sunday school teacher up at the other church up the road there wears trousers, so that means I can wear them. Dear ladies, just let me remind you, none of our Sunday school teachers wear trousers. You will not be appointed into that position if you do. And we'll touch on that just in a moment. But the point I'm bringing out is, looking at other people is not your example. That's not your rule. The Word of God is our sole rule of faith and practice. We've got to get into the Word. The motive for wearing the head covering is not others. It's not to be seen to be nice. A woman are to have their head covered because it's scriptural. This is not some standard made by any church. This is a precept that God has placed in His Word. And you know, there may be that some will say, sure, it's only in 1 Corinthians. I might have reason to contend that. Certainly, the principle of being different that Paul is bringing out here, and the distinction that there is to be about the child of God, that is something that's not only found in 1 Corinthians, that's found throughout the Scriptures. And especially the distinction there ought to be between a man and a woman in their appearance. Now let me take you back into the book of the law. Let me take you to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. Here's a verse, still in the book. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. And there's some women will say, well, you know, that just applies to the Old Testament time. And of course, there was a different clothing appearance then than there is now in this society. I think you're missing the point. And the point is this, what I'm bringing out. That verse speaks of a distinction. There was a distinction between what the men and the women were to wear. There still is to be a distinction if you're a child of God. There still is to be a distinction. And do you see the word that's used? Don't miss it. They that do so are an abomination. See that word abomination? It's one of the strongest Hebrew words in all the alphabet. It's an abomination unto the Lord thy God. I believe that's for another message. But I draw you there just to show you that there is distinction taught in other parts of the Scriptures. But even though we accept that premise that someone will say, well, sure, it's only in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 is still part of God's Word. And when God reveals His will as He has done, which comprises half this chapter, then that ought to be enough for us to give attention to it and seek to obey it. You consider also the woman should have their head covered, not only because it's scriptural, but because it's a symbol of submission. God has given us an order of authority, as can be seen from verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. You'll appreciate that the head is the governing organ of the whole body. And there's only one head. The head of the man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. Let me take that one first of all. Of course, Christ is God. Of course, Christ is equal with the Father in all His attributes. But in His condescension, in taking upon Himself the form of man, the Lord was subservient to the Father's will. He was in submission to what the Father wanted Him to do. And don't we read that in John's Gospel chapter 8, and the words of verse 29, for He said this, "And He that sent Me is with Me. The Father hath not left Me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." He's referred to in Isaiah as the perfect servant. In His humanity, therefore, the head of Christ is God. He prayed unto the Father in His humanity. He carried out the will of the Father. What about the position of the man? None would disagree that the head of the man is Christ. Every believer ought to accept that the head of the church is Christ. We can discern a so-called church, whether it's genuine or not, and whether it's in accordance to the Scriptures, if we consider their head. There's an apostate Romish system today that has two heads. They wheel one off into an old monastery to die, and now they've got another one in the seat. And if something has two heads, it's abnormal. That sums up Rome. And that boy, he usurps the authority of Christ. He says that He is Christ on earth. That's all you need to know. There's no head in the Free Presbyterian Church after a man. Christ is the head of this church. You see, look, Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 22, "And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Christ is the head. Those that are saved are the members of that body, His body, the church. What about the head of the woman? In God's order, the woman is to be subordinate to the man. It's proved by creation, verse 8 and 9, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Apostle Paul takes them back to creation. The man wasn't taken from the woman, he was created from the dust of the ground. But the woman was taken out of the man. The man, therefore, has the position of authority. And that's why God has decreed that in the places of authority within His church, they are to be men. 1 Timothy 2 and also chapter 3. You take a look at that. That's not to say, of course, that the woman is inferior. That's not to say that the woman has no place or part to play in the work of God. That's of course, not the case. They both have different roles to play, and each are dependent upon the Lord as the other, verse 11. To each God has given honor and privileges in the position to which they hold, and to the believer there ought to be respect to that God-given order, both in the home and in the place of worship. And when a woman obeys the teaching and the order of Scripture, she recognizes her God-given position. And she happily shows her submission to her husband. And that principle will manifest itself in the place of public worship. And so it is clear from these words that the man is forbidden to wear a head covering in worship, for that would be the denying God's appointed place for him. For by doing so, he will be dishonoring his head, which is Christ, verse 3 and 4. Oftentimes a man will take off his hat. He will doff his cap maybe in the presence of a greater authority, in the presence of royalty. How much more ought we to be so when we come into the presence of Almighty God? But in the same token, as it is forbidden by man, so the women are to have their head covered, because not to do so is to dishonor their head. Verse 5, which is the man. Not have her head covered would be to appear as his superior, throwing off the mark of submission. And Paul emphasizes each one's responsibility as much as the other. For men to wear a hat would be so disobedient, yet many women show a reverence by worshipping without a covering.
This is a very serious thing.
Just as if she were completely shaven. You look at verse 6, for if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. That reminds us it would be a mark of shame. It would be a disgrace. Not only in that to be shaven in those days was also a mark of a harlot, one who was an adulterer. But if a woman refuses to wear a head covering, refusing to submit, then the next logical step would be for her to remove all trace of her glory in God's eyes. And that's her hair. It would show her intent to utter rebellion. The Christian woman, to avoid all such disgrace and shame in the eyes of God, ought then to wear the head covering. By the way, the scriptures do not legislate for the modern hairstyles of today that cause a woman to look like a man. It's against the natural order. Verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? I don't have much of a problem that way. But dear women, don't seek to have your hair looking like a man's. It causes confusion. It's a shame. It's a disgrace. Our hair, you see, identifies us. It distinguishes us between men and women in the natural sense. Ladies, I would say this to you. Leave it alone. I worship, comb it, but leave it alone. God has given you a beauty all for yourself. I go up the road these days and I see women coming out with pink hair and red hair. God has given us a hair the color it should be. And if there's a distinction in the natural sense, then so does having her head covered or not covered, as the case may be when we come to God's house to worship. If the distinction is apparent by nature, and it should be, then it should also be in worship by the woman. That leads me on to show you that the covering of the woman is not her hair, as was often suggested by the reading of verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, there's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And so the argument is, my hair is enough, we're told. Well, if we follow the logic of what the apostle is teaching throughout this passage, then it will be proven to be illogical. If it is proper for a woman to worship with hair, then it will be improper for a man to worship with her. Men folk, we all must be bald. Doesn't make sense, you know. For Paul here makes the distinction between a man and a woman in this passage. It becomes even more nonsensical when you consider verse 6. Let me read it to you like this. For if a woman have not hair on her head, then let her be shaven. That doesn't make sense. But you see, that's the teaching of those who suggest my hair is enough, verse 15. You bring it over into verse 6, where if the woman be not covered, if the woman have not hair, let her also be shaven. For yet the obstinate, defiant women who will yet hold that their hair is the covering, then consider with me the word covering that is used in verse 15. It is a different word from that which is used throughout the rest of the passage. It means that is which is thrown around. It's translated vesture in Hebrews 1 verse 12. And we know, of course, in our society, those who would denigrate women by having them wear such a garment that conceals their whole being and their head and their hair, and all they have is two slits to see out of. But I want to remind you this morning, God is not in the business of degrading women or humiliating them. For the covering that is spoken of in the passage in verse 6, for example, is not the same word as verse 15. The head covering does not in any way suggest inferiority.
The question may be asked, what sort of covering ought it to be? Bear in mind that the word in verse 6 simply gives the idea of an ample covering, of being wholly covered, if you like.
In other words, the tiny bows, the feathers, the fascinators would not do it for me. It would not constitute an ample covering. And in the same token, a woman who must have a large hat just to be in style or just to be seen, she's equally missing the mark as well. The question to be asked is the head covering worn for the purpose of style or for the obedience to God's word? Let me go on. Our time is running out. But I want you to see the constraint for worship here. The argument for the head covering for the woman is not from the basis of marriage. We've already seen it's from creation. Because by doing so, it includes all women, both those that are married, those that remain single. And the constraint is placed upon the man not to wear a head covering, and for the woman to do so, because of the place of authority. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Man isn't to do so because he was made in the image of God. He is the apex, he is the crowning glory of God's creation. How does that relate to the subject at hand? Well, in all our worship, indeed in all that we must do, as can be seen from verse 31 of the previous chapter, the glory of God must be manifested. It must not be hidden. It says, Therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Therefore, the reason why man's head is not to be covered, for he is the glory of God. And also the glory of man is not to take the place of the glory of God. Hence the reason why the woman's head is to be covered. For she is the glory of the man. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 29 is also very relevant. It says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Dear ladies, it's not your desire that God's glory would be seen. That God's glory would be preeminent in your worship. That's why you cover your head. Why? Because verse 15 has reminded us that your hair is your glory. You don't want your glory to shine. You don't want your glory to be preeminent. You want God's glory in worship. And so you'll cover your hair. But the constraint even goes further. It's because of the presence of the angels, verse 10. In worship, we're dealing with the unseen. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And in worship, there's the presence of the angels. They were present at creation. They are present in the local assembly. Hebrews 1 verse 14 gives us their work. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Ought this not to constrain us to refrain from all error in our worship? For if they see the woman exercising obedience by covering their head, then it is a means of instructing the angels. God is using you, dear ladies, as an object lesson to teach the very angelic beings of authority and of submission. Again, underlining the headship of Christ and the proper place of every believer within the church. Conversely, if they don't see obedience in this matter, then it cannot be taken lightly. Rejection of God's ordinance savors of rebellion. That was what the angels, of course, witnessed in the Garden of Eden, when sin entered into the world. In consideration of the angels, we have learned, even in our study of worship, how they approach God. Isaiah 6 and 2, above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face. They cover themselves even as they approach the glory of God in heaven. Angels are superior to humans, yet they cover themselves before God. How then can a Christian woman justly object to having her head covered in worshipping the Lord? Question verse 13. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? in the light of the arguments and the constraints put forward, it is not fitting or becoming of a woman to approach God without a head covering. Dear people, listen, it's better to obey God than men. Not so much as a duty, but as our privilege. And that is why we must adhere to and follow the commands for worship that God has given to His church in His Word. And so we do so for the eternal glory and for the glory of the sole head and king of His church, even the Lord Jesus Christ. For He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We've been speaking about the covering of the head today. For the ladies in worship, tell me, is your sin covered? Have you been to the cross of Calvary? Have you taken the sinner's place, realizing that if you one day are to be with Christ, you must have your sins dealt with? You must have your sins covered over so as never to be led to your account. You know, that can be your experience this morning. If you will but repent, if you will but turn from your sin, and by faith turn to Christ, and accept His payment for sin on the cross of Calvary, for God will not payment twice to man, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine, then you will know. You will know that cleansing through His precious blood. You'll know that covering of His righteousness that we were singing about earlier on. You'll know what it is to be accepted by God. You'll know what it is to be washed in His crimson blood. Dear soul, will you come this morning? Maybe you have no intent of being back in God's house tonight. God can see you this morning. I wonder, will you come? That's your greatest matter this morning, dear unsaved, is how you are before God. And in your sin, you're undone. But oh, come to Christ. Seek Him for salvation. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts this morning. Just let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Not sing any more today. Trust and pray the Lord would write His word in each of your hearts. O God, we thank Thee for the instruction of Thy word. Lord, it has come with challenge to us. Lord, we thank Thee, Lord, we're not in ignorance over these things. Lord, we bless Thee that we've been looking at that which Thou hast decreed and commanded. And we pray, Lord, that we might obey God, not only in this passage, but in other passages. Lord, we pray that Thou would bless our ladies. We thank Thee for them. And we recognize, Lord, that in other companies and other places it's not easy as they stand out, having their head covered. Yet, Lord, we praise Thee, Lord, Thou will bless them for it. We pray for our children. We pray for our young teenagers that oh God, they're sent out, Lord, with a little hat, a little covering. Lord, we pray that they would know it's not just because what mommy says, but Lord, that they might be grounded in this scriptural precept, that they might teach it to the next generation. Bless our men as well. Oh Lord, we are conscious, Lord, the world looks on. The world looks at our appearance. And we pray, Lord, that we might tell forth the glorious message that we have been to Jesus. And we're saved. We're walking with the Lord. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. What is of man, Lord, may it be forgotten. May Thy word be remembered. Part us with Thy fear and give us journey and mercies this day. Bless us again tonight. We pray for Jesus' sake.